Chapter 5, so I mean, what a great chapter of the Bible there. I want to focus particularly on verses 10 to 12, so Matthew chapter 5, and from verse 10, where the Bible reads, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, if you've read the Bible through at least once, you're likely to notice that living for God makes you pretty unpopular, doesn't it? Living for God does make you unpopular. That the real people of God get slandered regularly, don't they? And much more. And that hasn't changed, has it? That hasn't changed over the last, you know, few thousand years. Now, we're told here to be happy when that happens, aren't we? That we're blessed when they revile us, which is basically, it's basically like railing, contemptuous, untruthful language about us. When they persecute us and shall say all manner of evil against us falsely for Jesus' sake. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? That happens a lot. They'll start to say all manner of evil against you when you start living for God more and more. And the title of my sermon today is The You're a Cult Insult. Now, this seems to be quite a popular insult right now, doesn't it? Anyone heard or either been insulted or heard people like ourselves being called a cult? Anyone here? That's pretty much a large part of the church, okay? Good, some of the kids seem to have been shielded from that, so I'm quite pleased with that. Okay, so this does seem to be popular, doesn't it? And you'll see that on message boards. We actually have an ex-church member, don't we, who's been actually ringing people up to tell them apparently they're in a cult by being in a New Testament church. So this has become a popular insult. And this comes from all sides. So obviously you've got the God haters, the people that make it clear that they have no interest in God at all. The unbelievers obviously are saying this same sort of insult a lot. There are people, though, there are saved Christians, it seems, or at least people that claim to be saved, that will throw out this insult at churches like ours as well. Those from sort of, well, slightly differing beliefs, you know, on the spectrum, but still seem to believe the gospel. Now, obviously, there's the ones that just believe clearly in a works religion that will call us a cult as well. And there are those that claim to be saved but are clearly just reprobate scum that will then try and just completely shake people's faith with this insult. Now, it's quite amusing because there are plenty of clearly cults around, aren't there? In this country, I mean, we've got them, however many in this neighbourhood, that are just blatant, pretty much open cults. Rich ones at that as well, ones that are just like just taking their cult members' money. Ones that do all sorts of evil, wicked stuff as well, don't they? And you know, all the cover-ups of the Jehovah's Witness cult and all the sexual abuse in that, and Mormonism as well, and all these there's cults everywhere, aren't there? But of course, Matthew 12, 26 says, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand?" Notice how they're not attacking them. Now, I don't go on I don't know if they have sermons online and stuff. I don't go on a Jehovah's Witness YouTube pages and see what the comments are saying. But I don't think that the people attacking us, I very much doubt that they're spending their time attacking the other cults. If they did, they would probably not have time to attack us, would they? Because there's a lot of cults out there. So they don't really seem too fussed about the real cults, do they? That I think most people in the world would agree are a cult. Now, turn to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. And verse 3, so Psalm 140, verse 3, says, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Selah. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. See, it's the mouth, isn't it? It's the words that they attack with. Okay, and that was thousands of years ago, and it's still the same now, isn't it? That's where most of the attacks come from the mouth, from the words, from the tongue. What they want is they want weaker Christians to leave good churches and not come in the first place, don't they? They want weak Christians to hear that and just think, I don't know if I want to be a part of this. You know, there must be some truth. There's no smoke without fire. Or people to just not get involved in the first place. They want to sow that seed of doubt in the stronger Christians as well. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure there are Christians in this church that have probably heard those, you know, and had a little moment of doubt, had a little think about it, maybe still are, you know. They want to weaken preachers as well. They want to weaken preachers by trying to scare them into being more liberal. Yeah. To scare them into, well, I better not be too extreme because I'll be called a cult member. I better not be, you know, I better not preach this bit because then I'm going to be called some sort of cult leader. Okay, so they want to do that as well. Now, the word cult isn't found in the Bible, so let's go to a modern dictionary to define it, okay? And the definitions are pretty similar. I looked on a few, but we're going to go with dictionary.com here. Okay, dictionary.com says there's a few different descriptions of a cult. Number one is a particular system of religious worship, especially with reference to his rites and ceremonies. Now, that's pretty open, isn't it, to interpretation? But I don't think they're accusing us of being a different system of religious worship. And we do have minimal rites and ceremonies compared to other religions, versions of Christianity, don't we? Okay, so I don't think number one is what they're alluding to here. Number two, an instance of great veneration of a person, ideal or thing, especially as manifested by a body of admirers, e.g. the physical fitness cult. Now, Jesus Christ, yes. Yeah, I have a great veneration for Jesus Christ, but then he's more than a person, isn't he? Now, this one they might hold on to, calling us Andersonites, so we'll cover that in a minute. Number three, the object of such devotion. So is Pastor Anderson or any other person a cult? I don't think so. But number four, a group or sect bound together by veneration of the same thing, person, ideal, etc. Okay, so again, that would be something that they might try and use. They'll try this angle. Now, veneration, in case you're wondering, is to revere someone, to respect with awe. Okay, to revere and to respect with awe. Right, sociology, a group having a sacred ideology and a set of rites centering around their sacred symbols. Now, if you've noticed in our churches, we don't have many sacred symbols. You could probably apply this more to the Star of Remphan worship of many of our false accusers, couldn't you? But again, I don't think they're using number five. Number six, I would say, is the one they'd probably go to. A religion or sect considered to be false, unorthodox, or extremist, with members often living outside of conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. So this would be one angle, I think. And number seven, the members of such a religion or sect, that'd be us. Number eight, any system for treating human sickness that originated by a person usually claiming to have sole insight into the nature of disease and that employs methods regarded as unorthodox or unscientific. So I'll let you know when I finish my book. £50 pre-order, by the way. If you do the pre-order, it's only 50 quid. Don't worry, I'll sell it on the staircase. Yeah, that's all right, isn't it? Or on a table outside the church. Okay, so our main ones here, okay, so joking aside, our main ones. Number two, an instance of great veneration of a person, ideal, or thing, especially as manifested by a body of admirers. Number four, a group or sect bound together by veneration of the same thing, person, ideal, etc. Number six, a religion or sect considered to be false, unorthodox, or extremist, with members often living outside a conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. And number seven, the members of such a religion and cult. So let's start with numbers two and four, they go together. An instance of great veneration of a person, ideal, or thing, especially as manifested by a body of admirers and a group that are bound together by this. So if veneration is to revere someone, regard with respect, with awe, great veneration would be great respect with great awe, right? Yeah, yeah, that goes hand in hand, doesn't it? So there's a difference, though, isn't there, between respecting a pastor or preacher or respecting, even admiring anyone in the world, because most people do have some respect and admiration for certain people, don't they, in the world? Many do with sports stars, celebrities, teachers, etc. I'm talking about the unsaved here especially. And great veneration. Great veneration, remember, great respect and great awe. What is awe? Awe is an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc., produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, or the like. So if anyone here feels an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc., overwhelming being the key point here, produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, or the like, for Pastor Anderson, for Pastor Thompson, Pastor you fill in the blank, or even me, you've got issues. You've got severe issues. And if you do feel like that, please come and see me afterwards. We could probably start a counselling session and try and get you over that, okay? But I don't think, from everyone I've spoken to in this church, I haven't seen that, I haven't witnessed that at all. I don't think anyone could really accuse anyone of that, having an overwhelming feeling of reverence. And not only just awe, that's awe, let alone great awe. Okay. The instance is great veneration, not admiration, okay? So they're saying it's more likely to be a cult when it's manifested by a body of admirers, okay? So it's not the admiration, it's the great veneration which makes them a cult, and then that's manifested, that's shown by the body of admirers. Okay, number four was a group or sect bound together by veneration, the same thing, personal ideal, etc. So firstly, there's no sign of great veneration, nor veneration of either Pastor Anderson or Pastor Thompson here, I don't think, I haven't seen that myself. Sadly, definitely not me. We're trying to work on that, guys, yeah? But remember that part of veneration is awe, okay? So part of that is awe. And awe is an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc. Like I said, now, we're definitely not bound together by veneration of anyone here, barring Jesus Christ, yeah? If they want to tell me that we're a cult because we have great veneration for Jesus Christ, I'm guilty. Yeah, guilty, and every single person that calls themselves Christian should say the same, shouldn't they? Yeah, I have great veneration for Jesus Christ. But that's not what they're saying, is it? No one's saying that. If they are, then call us a cult. But I know for a fact that if I did a show of hands here for favourite preachers, you would all say Ian Taverner, wouldn't you? No. There would be some different names coming up, wouldn't there? There would be many different preachers coming. I know for a fact. I know by talking to people, and I know from knowing some of you guys over the years, not everyone here is going to put their hand up for one preacher, are they? Okay? And that will sometimes change, and people like to listen to different people. And definitely, there's not one preacher here that everyone here listens to and greatly venerates. Okay? So that's completely false. Okay, and if, you know, again, like I say, this is just one of many things. So we're going to go through these. Okay, now they will say, no, it's the ideal of the NIFB cult. It's the NIFB cult. It's the ideal of the NIFB cult. That's what they've got this overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear for. But on that, yeah, you do realise. And again, like part of this, you know, I hope some of our, you know, false accusers might watch this in the future. But you do realise that all of the NIFB preachers, they do preach differently on non-essential doctrines, don't they? Okay, anyone who's listened to some different preachers who are friends, yeah, who fellowship with each other like many other churches do, yeah, you do realise that they all do have some different beliefs on doctrines. And just something we've done not long ago. We celebrated our once a year Lord's Supper here, didn't we? Okay. Now, I know there are some people in here that have been at other churches. Do they all celebrate a once a year Lord's Supper? Oh, way. And everyone, a lot of different churches have a different viewpoint on that, don't they? Okay. Now, if it was a cult, wouldn't they all be doing the same thing? Yeah. Especially on one of the two ordinances. Yeah, one of the two ordinances of the New Testament, and we do our Lord's Supper differently to other churches, especially different to who they will call the cult leader. Okay, and again, different beliefs to that, there's no problem. They're different. Now, I've preached passages over the last 6 months differently. I know for sure differently because I've heard since passages differently to our other preachers preach them. Okay, and I've interpreted, and again, no major doctrine issues here, but little things differently. And in fact, our pastor right now is preaching through 1 Corinthians that we've just done. And again, I'm listening to him preach through it, and there's things that he sees and that he'll basically interpret different to me. Okay? Has he ever once said to me, no, that was wrong, you've got to preach exactly what I say? Not once. Not once at all. He's got absolutely no problem with how I preach, because we will interpret things slightly different. Yeah, it shouldn't be of private interpretation, should it? But at the end of the day, none of us are perfect, are we? Okay, now, with that, and because if I did, like, how could I with conviction preach about it if I'm literally just copying someone else? I'm just saying, okay, I can't do that, can I? So I write myself, I won't listen to anything. I don't want to look at a Bible study on a chapter I've done until I've written my sermon. Okay, after that, if there's something that I just want to see how other people preach it, I might listen to it. And especially after I've preached it, then I'm happy to. Okay, now, with that, yes, we are bound by an ideal, though. We are bound by an ideal. What's our ideal? That the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. Aren't we bound by that? Yeah, I hope we're bound by that in this church. But isn't that meant to be the position of all Baptists? Isn't it? Isn't that part of being a Baptist? Believing that the word of God is the inspired, inerrant word of God. Yeah? Now, on the subject of favourite preachers, though, 1 Corinthians, if you turn there to chapter 4. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 15, 1 Corinthians 4:15.
For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now this is Paul. He's preached the gospel to and is responsible for the salvations of the Corinthian church, isn't he? And in the same way, Pastor Stephen Anderson is responsible for probably quite a lot of salvations in this room. At the least, he's responsible for a lot of teaching and a lot of basically people getting right with God in this room. Okay, and trying to live for God. Now, when someone gets you saved, you know for sure that they aren't there for a false prophet, don't you? You know, if they've got you saved, if you know in your heart that you're saved and you know who that person was that got you saved, you know they're not a false prophet. Yeah. Okay, for sure. Now, how about these people that are criticizing? You know, I'm talking here about the people that are, seem to be saved Christians, that seem to be churches, that are trying to criticize. How about they stop being bitter and just go out and get some people saved? Right. Yeah? Go out and get some people saved and then stop being bitter about the people that are doing that. Paul then says, doesn't he, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Okay, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So the Apostle Paul said to follow him, didn't he? He said to follow him. He didn't say, right, I've got you saved now, you know, you just got to make sure you just do your own thing or anything else. He said, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The first epistle to the cult at Corinth. Is it? Yeah? The first epistle to the cult at Corinth was written from... No. It's the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them to follow him because he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And that's what we're doing, aren't we? We'll follow someone if they're of Christ. Okay? And if the pastors here in this country were following Christ, instead of their own bellies, we might have followed them, wouldn't we? We might have followed them. If they were bothering to go soul winning, bothering to go soul winning, bothering to plant churches, bothering to preach the whole Bible, we might have actually followed them. We wouldn't have had to trawl the internet and sift through the spiritual minefield, because it is a spiritual minefield, isn't it, to finally hear the gospel from someone 500 miles away. Why have we had to do that to hear the gospel and to get saved? Because they failed, they still are failing. Yet they'll then try and quit. Oh, well, it must be a cult because people are following someone 500 miles away. No, it's just someone who's preaching the truth. He's bold enough to preach truth and going out and preaching the gospel. And he's not the only one, is he? There are many like him. But there's nothing wrong with following someone that follows Christ, is there? That follows Christ as long as you're judging it by the Bible as well. Otherwise, every church in this country is a cult, isn't it? In fact, every church in the world is a cult. Because we should be following our pastor, we should be following the leader of the church, shouldn't we? Otherwise, it's a cult. But our being bound together is a good thing when it's in the truths of the Bible, isn't it? It's a good thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow, that's Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit telling us to do that. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, we should be bound together by the truth, though, shouldn't we? Okay, that's what makes a good church. Churches where everyone has a new doctrine, different beliefs, are an absolute mess, aren't they? Yeah. They're an absolute mess, and they always just end up doing nothing for God or end up destroyed, don't they? Okay, we should be bound together. But more likely, because that one is ridiculous, really, but more likely the false accusers would be alluding to points 6 and 7 on this dictionary.com definition of a cult. So number 6, to remind you, was a religion or sect considered to be false, unorthodox, or extremist, with members often living outside a conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. Number 7, the members of such a religion or sect. Now, a religion or sect is... sect is basically a section of religion. Turn to Acts 24. But sect can be used negatively, like the word cult. Okay, and we see that in the Bible. Because there's nothing new under the sun. What they're trying to accuse us of now was the same way they were trying to disparage people back 2,000 years ago. Now, Acts 24, the Jews use the orator Tertullus to accuse Paul to the Roman governor of Judea, Festus, yeah? And in Acts 24 and verse 5, he says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." So he's saying he's trouble, he's affecting thousands. He's a cult leader. He's a cult leader. He's saying blasphemous things about Judaism. Okay, have we ever heard that before? I think we have, haven't we? Turn over to Acts 28 while you're in Acts. And Paul is speaking to the Jews, having arrived in Rome, in Acts 28 and verse 21. And they said unto him, Acts 28:21, "And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So just because this sect, and they would call it now a cult, was spoken against, did that make it a false one?
No.
Didn't, did it? Didn't make it a false one. So they're saying a religion or sect considered to be false, unorthodox or extremist, with members often living outside of a conventional society under direction of a charismatic leader. So a religion or section of considered to be false. By whose standards is that then? So whose standards is that? Because really, it doesn't matter, does it? Because there's only one standard in faith and practice, isn't there? The preserved word of God. So that's the standard we've got to judge it by, isn't it? The preserved word of God. Yep, that's right, preserved. Preserved like God promised. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, where he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Like he said in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Isaiah 40, verse 8, where he said, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Amen. Okay, God said, didn't he, that he'd preserve it. Are we a cult for believing God?
No.
Are we? Are we a cult for believing God? Or are you a cult for venerating your Bible correctors, your self-proclaimed scholars, your worldly theologians above God? Because some of them, "Oh, it's a King James only cult." No, we just believe the word of God.
Amen.
You're the one venerating man, aren't you? You're the one worshipping your cult leader because he's got some letters after his name, or because he sounds so intelligent. Oh, he just seems to speak Greek so well. Oh, well, what? Well, you're the one venerating man, aren't you? No, we're venerating God, because God said he'd preserve his word, you hypocrites. My preserved word of God says that our religion is true. I don't know about yours, but mine says that what we do and what we believe is true. What do the enemies of us think is false? Our stance on the gospel? You've heard that, haven't you? Our stance on the gospel. That the Bible is clear that salvation is a free gift and no works are required at all.
Amen.
Sorry, are we wrong about that? Are we wrong about that? Because I'd love you to show us clearly that we're wrong about that. Look, the Bible is clear, isn't it, that salvation is a free gift. We don't believe in a magic marker saying of your sins every time the word repentance is found, do we? That just disappears when you read your Bible. But really, it's there. Because every time the word repent or repentance is there with salvation, they actually mean of your sins. It's just disappeared. It's just disappeared out of the Bible. We don't believe that, do we? No. But oh, we're a cult for not believing in the magic marker theory. No. But it's no shock, is it, that the works salvationist false prophets attack us, is it? Okay, that's no shock. That's nothing new. Turn to Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." That evil cult leader, Paul, again. That evil cult leader, that charismatic leader persuading people. Is that what he is? By preaching the gospel. By preaching the gospel contrary to the law as they see it. Okay, but we're not a cult because we preach what the word of God says. And we'll show verse after verse after verse, showing that what salvation is, and not trying to handpick something out and take it out of context. Go, well, that disproves hundreds
of grace through faith salvation verses. Ridiculous. But what about those that appear to be saved? What about those that don't try and question our preacher of the gospel? Instead of shouting cult, why don't they show us the things that they have a problem with? Yeah. So what do they have a problem with? What do they claim is false? Our stance on the post-trib pre-wrath rapture? Maybe that's their problem. But why don't they show us a verse or two from the Bible instead of shouting cult? Why don't they prove their position? Because they can't, can they? Our stance on replacement theology. Why don't they explain Galatians to us and, whilst they're at it, pretty much every other book of the New Testament? Because they can't. Perhaps they venerated Schofield, Darby, Larkin, their Bible college teacher and the rest of them. Maybe they're venerating man, are they? Rather than the Word of God. Who's the cult? The dictionary says a religion or section of considered unorthodox. So unorthodox is not conforming to rules, traditions or modes of conduct as of a doctrine, religion or philosophy, not orthodox. Okay, where do the rules and modes of conduct come from in Christianity? The Bible. Don't they come from the Bible? So a section of Christianity that doesn't conform to the Bible could be considered a cult, could it? Yeah. At least they might be ticking one of the cult boxes. Interesting that, because some of the things they accuse us of. My Bible says in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. I hope your Bible says the same. If you're holding a King James Bible, go and preach. Go and preach. So how many of these accusers go and preach?
None.
They might go and hand out a tract. They might stand in their church and preach. But how many of them go and preach? Yet they'll call us a cult because we go out soul winning. Unbelievable, isn't it? Because my Bible says to do that. My Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Modest apparel. So the fact that we like to encourage our women and we preach that women should dress like women and not dress like we spoke about last week, like some two-bob whore, apparently we're a cult, are we? Are we a cult for that? Because that's what my Bible says. Is that unorthodox? Because it does seem to be unorthodox compared with these churches. So if they're not preaching that, if they're not encouraging that, sounds to me like they're starting to tick the cult box. Because my Bible says in Genesis 9:7, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Translation, have lots of children. So are we a cult because we want to have lots of children? No, but I tell you what, those churches that aren't, those people that aren't preaching that, they're starting to tick those cult boxes, aren't they? Yeah. Because where does the orthodox part comfort comes from the Bible? Who's a cult? What, because we're trying our best to conform to the rules, traditions and modes of conduct from the Bible? The dictionary says a religion or section of considered extremist. Are we extremists? Are we extremists? Extremist. A supporter or advocate of extreme doctrines or practices. What's extreme? So, extreme is of a character or kind farthest removed from the ordinary or average. Well, the ordinary or average depends on who you're comparing to, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If you compare to the liberal evangelical church, then pretty much everyone is an extremist, aren't they? Pretty much everyone in the world's probably an extremist compared with some of these churches. If you compare to the biggest church, the Roman Catholic Church, I use the word church loosely there, then me not wearing a dress right now and chanting in Latin is considered extreme. Okay, I'm probably an extremist for wearing a suit. But this is Christianity, isn't it? It all comes from the inspired word of God, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the ordinary or average is found in the Bible, isn't it? Or do we just make it up as we go along? Does that make it ordinary or average? No, it's found in the Bible. The Bible that says in Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Amen.
The Bible says that, doesn't it? So calling for a righteous government to do that is not extremist, is it? No. In fact, not agreeing with that makes you some sort of extreme liberal, doesn't it? If you claim to be a Christian, but you're disagreeing with the word of God, you're some sort of extremist. You're the extreme liberal. Now, in the same way, let's give them this. As would bearing arms and rounding up every sodomite in town and Leviticus 20:13-ing them, that would be extreme. But we're not calling to do that, are we? We're calling for a government, a righteous government, to follow what the Word of God says. Okay? The Bible that says in Romans 1 and from verse 26, you don't have to turn there, I'm sure a lot of you know these verses. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So believing that sodomites are given up by God unto vile affections, given over to a reprobate mind, is not extremist, is it?
No.
That's not extremist, that's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Not believing it is an extreme position. Yeah. Not believing that the clear word of God is an extreme position, where you're saying, no, I'm chucking out the Bible, I've got my own position, that's extremism.
Yeah.
As is, the other side claiming that all non-believers are reprobates. And I'm thinking of our Calvinist friends here. Yeah? Because that's what they pretty much believe, don't they? Anyone that's not a believer or doesn't become a believer is basically a reprobate. Okay, that's an extreme position. They're extremists, because the Word of God doesn't say that, does it? Okay, and no one I know, no church that we like and that we love and that our pastor is friends with has ever preached any of that, have they? Okay, the Bible that says in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So believing that God wants women to have children and look after the home is not extremist, is it?
No.
No? Because Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there. That's not extreme. Not believing it is an extreme position, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's extreme. You're going against what the Bible says. That is what ordinary, that's what the normal, that's what the average is, what the Bible says, isn't it? Now, in the same way, as would maybe banning a wife from ever leaving the house, that would be extreme, okay? Because then you're going beyond what the Bible says. But again, have you ever heard that preached? I haven't heard that preached. I've just heard the Bible preached. The Bible that says in 1 Corinthians 5:11-13, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Believing that we should kick certain types of believers out of the church isn't extreme, is it? It's not extreme because the Bible tells us to do it.
Yeah.
Not believing that you should is an extreme position. That's extreme. If you're not kicking people out, believers, for these sins, you're an extremist.
Yeah.
Believing that you put them away by stoning them or something would be extreme, wouldn't it? So put them away from you. If we decided, right, that means we all got to pick up rocks and stone them and we'll put them away for good. That would be extreme. But no one's preaching that, are they? No one's calling for that. We're just preaching the Bible. You get the idea, don't you? Okay, you get the idea. And that's the same with everything else. Because, look, the dictionary definition of a cult had being considered false, unorthodox, or extremist. And again, you could go to one person, they'll say, you're extreme, you go to the other. Where do we go to? We go to the Word of God because we're Christians. Okay? Combined with members often living outside a conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. I'm yet to see a new independent fundamental Baptist commune anywhere. Anyone know of one? No? I haven't heard of this anywhere. I'll be honest, at times I probably would have looked for one, but that would have been wrong. Okay? But there is no NIFB commune anywhere. Like this local Jehovah's Witness neighbourhood up the road that Brother Ben sent me a photo of not long ago, where they actually all live together. Yeah, but oh, forget them, because again,
you know, is Satan going to come up against Satan? No, they're going for us, aren't they? Okay. Or the Muslim communities around the country. How many Muslim communities around the country where they're living outside of conventional society? Yeah, I don't know about how charismatic their leaders are. I've never spoke to any of these imams, but maybe they are. Maybe they are. But I'll tell you what, that to me sounds like a cult, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. And look, it can be tempting to want to go out into the countryside somewhere, can't it? And just go and live away from it all. And, oh, if only all our Christian brothers and sisters could do that. But Jesus said in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, and at the end of the day, we need to, we need to keep away from the evil, but we need to be in the world. Because we have a job to do here, don't we?
Yeah,
we have a job to do here. And that's why we live inside conventional society. That's why the men here have jobs. Yeah, that's why we teach our kids more than the Bible, because they have to function in society, don't they? Okay, that's why we do this. That's why we still live in society. Now, what about the charismatic leader who's directing the commune? So again, whether or not they want to call someone charismatic, that doesn't make it a cult. The charismatic leader's directing the commune. Would a church camping trip count? Oh, does that make you a cult? I don't know. I'd have to get a bit more charismatic first, wouldn't I? Okay, so that's the dictionary. That's the dictionary. But there's this big evangelical pastor called Mike Bickle. Anyone heard of this guy? Mike Bickle? Okay, so he was quite big news in the evangelical circles. False prophet all day long. But he wrote this 7 signs that you're in a cult. Anyone ever heard of this? So this is quite, a lot of people go to this. You see a lot of news articles when they go, well, the 7 signs you're in a cult says this, okay? So it seems quite popular. And considering that our accusers clearly, from what I've shown you so far, don't seem very discerning when it comes to the dictionary definition of this, maybe they're going off this. Maybe they're going off the 7 signs you're in a cult. Because so far they've been wrong on every point, okay, of the dictionary. So let's have a look at the 7 signs. Because they're definitely not going off the dictionary definition. So number 1, opposing critical thinking. Okay, I don't know of any other churches, any other that encourage independent reading as much as our types of churches. Does anyone else know that? I don't know any church that encourages you the amount our churches do to go home and read your Bible, to read your Bible daily, to read it cover to cover. I don't know of any other church that turn to so much Bible scripture as our types of churches. I know I've been a bit quick fire today with the Bible scripture. But at the end of the day, and it's been less than many sermons, but I'll tell you, it's probably more than most churches around this country preaching right now. Yeah, I don't know any other churches that turn to that much Bible. Do you? Anyone been in a church where they're just going to verse after verse like most sermons we'll listen to? No. There's no thus saith the pastor in our churches, it's thus saith the Lord, isn't it? By going to verses, by not just having a springboard verse and then preaching your own views and opinions for 15 minutes or whatever the little sermonette time is. Okay, number 2 then. So opposing critical thinking, you can't accuse that, can you? You can't accuse that because it's all off the word of God. Number 2, isolating members and penalising them for leaving. Okay, you're welcome to leave a church like ours if you want to. Okay, you're welcome to. Now, obviously, we want what's best for you. Yeah, we want you to be in a proper church. We want you to raise your families in a church like this. We don't. But what we don't want is people here that don't want to be here. Okay, if you don't want to be here, we don't want you here because you're not going to benefit the church. Okay, so and on that, if anyone is here and I just don't want to be here, don't worry, we're not going to be, going on about you for years, that person that left. No, by all means, leave. We prefer that. Won't be any hard feelings. Okay, we're more likely to kick someone out than to penalise them for leaving, aren't we? That's the truth. And I don't know any cults that are just kicking people out. Okay, look, we're more likely to kick you out than penalise you for leaving. But we're not trigger happy to do that either. We want people in a church, yeah? Well, of course, we want you in a church. We don't want to scatter the sheep. But we also want to follow the word of God, don't we? So again, isolating members and penalising them for leaving? No way. Okay, number 3, emphasising special doctrines outside scripture. You know, like Calvinism or dispensational teachings. You know those ones, those special doctrines outside of Scripture. Emphasised to the point where you can't have official membership at those churches if you don't say you believe them. Anyone know of churches like this? I speak to a brother the other day whose church, he's not allowed to join the church as a member because he doesn't believe in Zionism and the pre-trib rapture. Okay, you know those special doctrines outside of Scripture where you emphasise them to the point where you can't be an official member of the church. I know a church in this country where you're banned. This guy would get banned if he even visited a church that doesn't agree with Zionism. Okay, and this is a so-called independent fundamental Baptist church. Yeah, that seems to be right on the gospel, that's told him that he is banned if he visited a church like ours. In fact, he nearly got banned just for coming on a soul-winning marathon a few years back. That is wicked, isn't it? That's emphasising special doctrines outside Scripture. But all our doctrines are clearly scriptural, aren't they? Every single one of our doctrines is from the Bible. We're not emphasising special doctrines outside of Scripture. So no for number three. How about number four? We're not doing very well here on this 7 points if we're looking to be a cult. Seeking inappropriate loyalty to their leaders. Oh, here we go. Seeking inappropriate loyalty. Our churches seek appropriate loyalty to their leaders, don't we? We seek appropriate loyalty. Leaders being the individual churches, pastor, deacon, evangelist, and leader if a satellite church like ours. They're our leader, aren't they? Okay, the pastor, if we had a deacon, an evangelist, and the satellite leader are the leaders of this church. And we do want appropriate loyalty. Okay, there should be some appropriate loyalty. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13. Look, so you guys haven't really turned anywhere. You might be getting a bit finger happy. Turn there. Let's turn there. People's fingers are probably just twitching, like, just give me a verse, come on. I want to beat the rest of the church and get there quickest. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves." Okay, so here he's saying to know them that are over you, that admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. That's appropriate, isn't it? That's appropriate loyalty, to esteem people highly. Inappropriate would be loyalty even if those people were in serious disqualifying sin, wouldn't it? Yeah. Okay, that would then be inappropriate loyalty. And look, no, a pastor's child doing something wrong and being disciplined for it doesn't disqualify them. Okay, and again, I'm not going to go into that again because it's ridiculous. We're years later and it was an incident. Okay, it might have been an incident going on for a bit, but that's done. It's done, isn't it? Yeah. It's moved on from, it's been dealt with. That does not disqualify them. However many disgruntled ex-church members say otherwise and produce YouTube videos and other things, that doesn't make that true, does it? Funny how the people that seem to care so much often attend less qualified churches, if at all. It's funny that, isn't it? That they go to these churches with these pastors where, like, the kids are completely wayward, you know, where the wife's in a job or whatever else and not guiding the home or anything else. But it doesn't matter because they're just... Because we know what the truth is. It's spiritual. It's an attack on soul-winning churches, isn't it? Okay, maybe inappropriate loyalty is when your pastor is preaching false doctrines and heresy every single week and you don't even politely discuss it with them. Maybe that is inappropriate loyalty, isn't it? No one says we have to just sit in a church like that week in, week out, yeah? And when you're hearing things like that, you're not even discussing it. I would say that's inappropriate loyalty, isn't it? Okay, and again, if I was preaching just clear, blatant heresies, by all means, you should be discussing it with me, and same if our pastor was, yeah? Okay, so number four, no. Number five, dishonouring the family unit. Our churches are the biggest champions of the family unit, aren't they?
Yeah.
Aren't they? I mean, wow, you hear preaching on the family unit all the time. Constant preaching on the importance of it. The fact that a pastor doesn't have any power inside someone's home. Okay? They don't, do they? Okay, again, that's just, again, you can't use that. That's ridiculous. Number six then, crossing biblical boundaries of behaviour versus sexual purity and personal ownership. We sure as hell aren't some sort of sex cult, are we? Okay. Definitely not. We preach hard about sexual purity, don't we?
Yeah.
Don't we? We're the only kind of churches where you hear regular preaching on fornication.
Yeah.
Yeah? And many other sexual sins, including even kicking people out, okay, that are involved in that sort of sin. Okay, we're some of the only churches that do that. And crossing biblical boundaries on behaviour, I mean, how about just rolling out the red carpet for sodomites into your church? I would say that's crossing biblical boundaries, isn't it? Okay, praise God that we don't do that. And number seven, separation from the church. Which church is that then? A separation from the church. We are the church, aren't we? How do you separate from yourself? That's odd. So it's a bit hard, isn't it? Unless you're into that invisible universal Catholic Church stuff. Okay, but fortunately we're not into that. If we separate from our church, that would be odd, wouldn't it? But I suppose if a group from the church did. So if maybe a group from the church, you know, some sort of, you know, for example, some sort of objection to us teaching the biblical Trinity, decided that's it, they're out of it, and then they started doing their own thing. Now that could be considered a cult, couldn't it? Okay, or at least it would tick that one box. It would probably start to tick all the others with time as well, wouldn't it? Okay, so as you can see, the accusations are completely ridiculous, aren't they? I don't know, where else are you going to? You're either going to the dictionary, and every single one of those points can't apply to our church and churches like ours, or you're going to some sort of, you know, false prophet or whatever, seven signs you're in a cult, and it's not much different out there. They're their signs. And look, there are many cults that, yeah, I could have like given you histories of all the famous cults, but it's just pointless, isn't it? Just a load of wicked perverts and everything else, okay? So anyone that throws that out as an insult is clearly a complete imbecile, aren't they? They're just showing their complete ignorance. They're showing how stupid they are, aren't they? So anyone that watches this sermon and then comes on the comments or sends me something or carries on ringing our church members going, oh, I'm scared for you, you're in a cult, yeah, is clearly a complete moron, aren't they? And look, if you want to show that you're a complete moron, go ahead. Okay, you've already done that anyway, the people that have done that. But we're going to keep seeing this. You'll see it on the message boards, won't you? Like I said, they're just showing their foolishness. But look, the truth is that being saved, let alone Bible believing and wanting to follow the Bible, does make us a minority and a target, doesn't it? Okay, that's the truth. It makes us a minority and a target. So we are going to keep getting this. We, of course, the devil wants to find ways, and it is one that will shake some people up. Now, again, I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but I would imagine there are people here that probably have been a little bit shaken up by that sort of accusation, got a bit worried and everything else. No, look, we follow the Bible, okay? We follow the Word of God, the Word of God that got you saved, yeah? And if you believed it for salvation, what, are you just going to discard the rest of it? No, we believe the Word of God, don't we? So, turn to Matthew 7. It doesn't make us a cult being some of the few. It just makes us some pretty blessed people. Okay? It makes us some pretty blessed people that we're some of the few. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is a way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay, no one's calling the mainstream denominations, the mainstream Christians, a cult, are they? No one's calling the atheists a cult. No one's calling the Catholic Church, the Muslims. Some, we might call the Muslims a cult, and the Catholics a cult, but most aren't, are they? They're not. But who cares? Most of them are on the broad way to hell, aren't they? That's the truth. Most of them are on the broad way to hell. Yeah, we want to get them saved. Yeah, we want to try and get people saved. But look, they're going to keep calling us a cult. They were calling them a sect before. They'll call us a cult now. But look, just stay strong. Stay in the faith. You know, keep bold. Look, we're some of the few. We're some of the blessed few. We're some of the remnant, aren't we? We're some of the remnant. On that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of people, that you know, we want to be bound together with, but with that love for you, that love for the truth, the love for the Word of God. And I thank you that you strengthen us with your Word, that you help us to see through these people that just shoot their arrows from their tongues, the poison coming out of their mouths at us, that That you just help us to just put it clearly in perspective with the Word of God, with the examples and with the clear Scripture. And thank you that you blessed us with this church. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you that we can all come together and be strong and bold against these attacks. Please protect us from that. Please keep us strong, starting with today when we go out and preach the gospel. Help us to get people saved this afternoon. Help us to encourage people to want to get involved with our cult, with our group of Bible-believing Christians here that the world will call a cult, but you will call your beloved children. And we thank you for that. You know, we pray that we have a good day and that we can all return back here this evening for this evening's service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.